we learned last week, we made it, we began chapter 8, we made it through verse 1. So we blazed through that chapter, you know. But what did we learn? That there is no condemnation, right? You remember, what did we learn last week? No condemnation. Very good. And so it was an in-depth discussion on that very subject. And so if you weren't here, please, please get the CD from that one. But in short, we learned that God has given us so much in our relationship with Him. Tons and tons of things that are all wrapped up in that relationship, of which salvation is just the first step. It's just the opening room, if you will. We learn that we are free from our old sin nature. We're free from sin. We're free from the law, that those things no longer have authority over us unless we give it there. And that's kind of what Romans 8 is going to be all about today. So we don't have to get into the flesh any longer. But even after we learned that principle last week, how many of us accidentally got in the flesh last week? Okay, very good. The rest of you lied. And so we don't have to try to win God's love with good behavior or with religious works or with religious duties. We learned that when Jesus died, we died with Him. Therefore, we died to all of that kind of stuff. But there's a problem, as we learned. Even though knowing that beautiful principle, knowing that that is true, we learn something. We're going to make mistakes. We will get in the flesh. We will sin. And then sometimes when we do that, we try to, you know, earn God's good graces by trying to be good and trying to do religious things. And, you know, really, I'm going to really mean it this time. I'm going to prove to you, God, that I really mean it this time. And that's what the law is, you see. And so we've learned that this is kind of an unfortunate part of the cycle. So Paul, because of all that we've been given, and knowing that our failing sin nature still crops up, Paul knew that. I mean, he experienced it himself. He laid it out for us in Romans 7 beautifully. And he knew these things. He knew that we're going to make mistakes. And so he knew that when we make a mistake, and we will, God is not just up there waiting to press the eject button. Oh, you blew it again. Bottom falls out. You know, we go into the abyss somewhere. That's not the nature of God. That Jesus already took on the condemnation for you and for me. He was already condemned in our place. He already took the brunt. So God never condemned us that are in Christ. The sinner will be condemned. You know, the law is already condemning him, and he will be condemned because of that. We did learn, however, that Satan condemns us. We learn that we condemn ourselves, and others will condemn us. It's interesting. Mari and I got into a little discussion about this later in the day, and we were talking about the others category. And one of the others that I didn't touch base on that I thought deserved merit that Mari brought to my attention was the world condemns us, don't they? How many times, man, have we been around someone who's not a believer, and yet, boy, they know when we make mistakes, don't they? Man, you got people that aren't believers, and they'll say, well, I thought you were a Christian. Boy, has that been said to us. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I didn't know Christians lost their temper like that. The world is watching us like a hawk, boy. And the moment we make a mistake in front of the world, they're ready to point their finger at us, aren't they? Man, if you just watched this past week on the news, man, there was plenty of Christians biting the dust and the world is pointing their fingers at them. And every time that, you know, you go into any kind of a store or market and there's a bounce check on the wall with a fish on it, man, the world is ready to point their fingers at that. Who cares that there's 100 other checks up there, but they'll find that one with a fish on it. And so the world is really good at condemning us also. And then we, as we found, that each time after the world or we condemn ourselves or Satan condemns us, and we take it all on ourselves and we take it over from there. And so we learned that the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is satanic at its core. It seeks to drive a wedge between us and the Lord. You know, Satan hates us, and anything he can do to cause separation, he will do. But conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a healthy part of the work of the Spirit that points out, brings to our attention our sin, and then causes us to run to the Lord, to draw us to the Lord. And so, very, very important. So that began our discussion on chapter 8, which we will call the life in the Spirit. That's what chapter 8 is all about. And so we learned that You know, as we have talked about before, that the flesh versus the spirit, or that battle that rages inside of us. And so what we need, and what needs to be brought to our attention, is we must have, and we must be aware of, and we must be desperate for, if you will, the work of the Holy Spirit. We need Him in our life to do for us what we simply cannot do for ourselves. God's never asked us to do it on our own. But in order for us to understand that, we first must recognize there is a Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. He is dwelling within us, and we need Him, and we need to ask of Him, so that the life that God desires for us, it is attainable, it is livable, but only as we surrender to the work of the Spirit in our life. And that's what chapter 8 is all about. So let's take a look. Let's pick it up. You know what? We're going to throw verse 1 back in, so let's just read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who, and again, this is if you're reading it out of the New King James or the King James, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what we have here is, after he lays out verse 1, he says there is no condemnation. Okay, well, why is there no condemnation? And verses 2, 3, and 4 kind of give us a little bit of the answer as to why there is no condemnation. Number one is because we're no longer living under the law. We don't have to try to please God with human effort any longer. Because the moment we try and fail, then we get condemned, you see? It brings about its own vicious cycle of condemnation. Paul lays out here, and he points more of his attention, which I like, rather than on the negative, he begins to focus on the positive. And he begins to tell us that we are actually living under a new law, the law of the Spirit, which is different than the law of the flesh, if you will. We don't live under the law of what used to be the only thing that we knew, which was sin and death, and that cycle of sinning and it bringing about a death in our life. We now are free from that old law. Now, the law of the Spirit is where we as Christians can live, should live, if you will. The law of the Spirit is where we should live. When we are born again, the Spirit of God moves in. And the Spirit, His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, if you will, moves into us. And He begins to live in us. Now, we know that Jesus already fulfilled the righteous demand of the law. What was the law? The wages of sin is death. That was what was demanded of you and of me. Jesus instead said, I will pay that price. The righteous demand, God, you demand the death penalty, I will pay that penalty. Now, He moves into us, and He brings with Him all that He did as a part of that unity through identification. So He brought with Him the payment or the fulfillment of the righteous demand that God had already demanded. He says, I've just already paid. And He brought that in to your life and into my life as Christians the day that we committed our lives to Jesus. So then, the Holy Spirit then begins to work in us. The moment you got saved, the moment we gave our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to work in us. You should have noticed something started happening the day you got saved. You started seeing new desires. Suddenly, where, you know, if you were being made to go to church, suddenly you found yourself wanting to go there. And you're going, well, that's interesting. Because yesterday, I didn't want to. Yesterday, I felt like I had to. Or yesterday, you felt like I'm never stepping foot in a church. You'd be so surprised at how many people I talk to that say, well, I came to your church today and the walls didn't fall in on me. That's what everybody thinks, you know, the walls are going to fall in. I said, listen, bro, if they were going to fall in, they would have crushed me a long time ago. But you begin to see new desires. something began to take place in the way that we think. Suddenly a desire to pick up and read the Bible and to understand it. Suddenly a desire to begin to pray. Suddenly these desires began to come out in the way that we speak. We start wanting to talk to other Christians. The Christians that you used to point at as the freaks at the place where you work, now you're finding them. And you're going to them saying, "You're never going to guess what happened to me." And then suddenly you become friends with those, and the desires for the old drinking buddies and your old cocktail buddies suddenly begins to change because you're hanging around with the people that you used to thought are a freak, and now you're one of them. Desires start to change. That's the work of the Holy Spirit working in us. All of a sudden, the life of the Spirit and a life that is pleasing to God suddenly starts to come to the surface in us. And that is a work of the Spirit. Now, as we learned, the legal system could not do that, could it? No matter how hard we tried, no matter how much effort we put forth, no matter how hard we tried to be good, no matter how hard we tried to discipline ourselves, "I'm not going to do it again. This time I'm really going to walk away from it. This time I'm really not going to do that." And it would fail. So the legal system, or trying to please God with human effort, could not do for us what began to take place the moment that the Spirit moved inside of our life. Suddenly the ability began to be there. So we understand then that because God loves us so much, He sent His Son in human flesh. Why? Not only to save us, that's a piece of it, but also to fulfill the law, which was to do that which was pleasing to God, to also pay the death penalty, to suffer the punishment for the sin, to then condemn it because He died, and He says, "Now that has been put to death. It is now taken care of." So He sent Jesus to do that. He died to sin, but then He resurrected to make Himself available to you and to me, to show us that there is a new, rich, abundant life available to those of us that are in Christ. He then, if you will, took care of God's righteous requirement of the law. Now, by our faith in Jesus, He gives that to us. And that's the amazing, changing part about what happens to us in our life. It's not us doing it, it's Jesus doing it in us and through us. You get the picture? It is something that He now gives us. The Holy Spirit now gives us the power and the ability to live righteous lives. It's just, what we have to recognize, however, is that it's Him doing it, not us trying to do it. And therein is the fine line. Therein is that line that we will waffle back and forth. Because here's the deal, gang. And this is what most of the rest of chapter 8 is all about. It is a choice. The choice is ours. How do we want to walk? Which way do we want to walk? There are two paths. And we've talked about this before. We will come to two, you know, if you will, branches in the road on a continual basis. Which do we choose? Where do we want to walk? We can choose to yield to the Spirit of God and then have all of the power of the universe available to us. All of the power of God, the Creator of the universe, is ours if we say, "Lord, I choose your path." You will then begin to reap the blessing. We will begin to reap the amazing blessings of walking in the Spirit. Or we can choose to yield to the flesh, and from the flesh we will begin to suffer the consequences of trying to do it alone. It's a choice. It's a black and white choice. And this is where, for you and for me as a Christian now, once before we were Christians, it was different, and that's what we're going to get into. So let me just throw it to you this way. Suppose for a moment that you worked for a boss that was brutal, cruel, hateful. You know, that, you know, he was constantly belittling you. When you ask for a raise, you tell you're not worth a raise. You're not earning the money. You keep it right now. And commanding you, demanding you, yelling at you, cussing at you, getting in your face, talking behind your back. You know, use comparing other people to, well, if you were only like so-and-so, then I could really use you. You're lucky to have a job. And suppose that this was your boss, constantly telling you what a loser you are. Now suppose all of a sudden you heard the rumblings that the company's going to be sold. And you're wondering, well, what's going to happen? And all of a sudden, lo and behold, the company gets sold. That boss gets fired. You're going, praise God, he's gone. Now, I know what my staff is thinking. Pastor Rob, you just described yourself. Watch it, watch it. So now all of a sudden, the company's sold. Comes a new company, changes its name. They fire that old raggedy boss, and you get a new boss. The new guy comes in and he says, you know what? I can see why the morale is so far down. This boss loves you. He's looking out for you. He sits down with you and says, you know, what are your needs? Obviously, you've been underpaid. Here, I'm going to give you a fat raise. And here's the thing. I can understand, you know, that there are certain things that you've been asked to do and it's just been impossible for you to do. So I'm going to start doing some of those things in your place. And this boss begins to praise you at the end of every day. He comes up, pats you on the back, tells you what a great job you've done. Tells you how invaluable you are to the company, and you're happy. Now suppose 6 months go by, and your old boss comes in to visit you. And he walks in, and he sees the new operation. And he comes up to you, and he starts pointing his finger at you, and he starts saying, this isn't the way we used to do it. Who told you to do it this way? I showed you how to do it, and he starts yelling at you and demanding you. He starts pointing his finger at you, yelling and spitting, and all of this kind of stuff. Do you have to obey him? No. Why? Because he's not your boss anymore. You can look at him and say, dude, get out of here before I call 911 and have your ugly carcass thrown out of here. Right? You can look at him and say, hey, you have absolutely no more authority over me. I don't care what you say. I have a new boss who owns the company. You're out of here. You're yesterday's bread. Yeah, you can harass me all you want, but I don't care anymore. You have a new boss. You get the picture? This is what has transpired for me and for you. We as Christians, the day that you committed your life to Jesus Christ, the company got sold. You got a new boss. The old boss, Satan, if you will, that used to yell at us and demean us and tell us we were nothing but a bunch of losers and made us feel that and condemned us and all of these kind of things. Listen, the day that you became a Christian, the company got sold, the old boss got tossed out, and we got a new boss. Jesus took over, you see? Jesus took over on that day. Our old sin nature is dead. Sin is dead. The law is dead. Jesus, the new boss who loves us and even does for us the things that we can't do for ourselves, he has now been replaced with Jesus, and we are happy. We should be happy if we truly get this picture, if we understand what's happened. Now, let me tell you something. As we have all learned, even in this past week, the old boss comes around every once in a while, doesn't he? More often than we like. And he harasses us, and he yells at us, and he tells us what kind of losers we are, and he tries to condemn us, and he barks out orders and demands. And you know, I was talking to a guy yesterday that was telling me that he was talking to someone that he was very concerned for, because at a point way a long time ago in his life, he had dabbled with tarot cards and he had dabbled with some of the mysticism and all of that. And now he's beginning to think, he's starting to think that some of his current problems have to do with, you know, 30 years ago of dabbling around in, you know, occultic things. And so I had to ask him a question. Let me ask you a question. Has he committed his life to Jesus Christ? Yes, he has. And I said, then that ain't the problem. He got a new boss, man. And greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. That is, you know, we once were that, but we have died to that, and behold, we are now new creatures. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. What he's battling is the flesh. Don't try to look for other reasons for it. You see? We got a new boss. He wants to come in and try and tell us, hey, do you remember that time you looked at the tarot card? I still have power over you. No, you don't. Get out of here. I don't like you. Your breath stinks. And I don't work for sin anymore. That's over. Boss gone. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can obey the new boss. That's the beautiful part. We can now live lives that are pleasing to Him. But we must recognize our need for the Holy Spirit to work in us as He's changing our desires. He is giving us new power. He is giving us and He's revealing things to us. And all of that was done because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came, lived this, walked on the face of this earth, preached the message, died in our place, took the punishment, and rose again from the grave. Because of what He did for us, everything is now available for us. Remember, without Him, we can do nothing. So the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is much more than just saving us from our sin. It's saving us from our old life. It's saving us from a life of harassment. Salvation is only the first room. There's so much more available to us if we just walk out of that first room and keep moving. So we can choose to walk in the Spirit. We can choose not to walk in the flesh. And God gives us the power to do this. And it's a choice. However, remember this, and this is what we get into next. It's not just a one-time choice. It is a choice that must be made day by day, hour by hour, sometimes for some of us, moment by moment. And that's what we get into in verse 5. Take a look. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Or, if you will, we can add into that, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, and that word carnally means fleshly, worldly, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal or fleshly worldly mind is at enmity or at war, if you will, or a battle against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you catch that? You cannot please God for those that are in the flesh. Okay, but now wait a minute. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, or if you will, give power to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, sistren, children, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So here now, Paul describes, he talks about a point in time for us as Christians where we made a choice. We made a choice to begin to walk, if you will, according to the Spirit. But now Paul is saying, okay, now make that initial choice and keep making it. Day by day, moment by moment, keep making it. And really and truly, Paul basically, he gives us the bottom line, doesn't he? Right here. It's black and white. I mean, some people say, well, I'm not sure if the Bible's gray. No. The Bible is very black and white. It's very black and white. You know, some people say of us over here at Calvary Chapel, well, you know, those guys, they're a little on the black and white side. Well, only because we study the Word, and when we read the Word, we see that it's black and white. And so where we see that it's black and white, then we need to make sure that we are the same way. Once we became Christians, we now have two choices. As we were talking about a moment ago, We have two choices of which way we're going to walk. Now, before we were Christians, or those people that you know that are non-Christians, they only have one choice. They only get one choice. They get to choose the flesh. They follow the flesh. Most, if you will, for the most part, they live only to serve their fleshly needs and their fleshly desires. That's why you will hear people that are in the flesh or people that are non-Christians that will tell you, hey, I look out for number one. That's a fleshly, self-centered, if you will, statement. But that's the way we used to be when we were non-Christians. Hey, I just do what feels good to me, whatever's best for me. So Paul points out that to the Christian, we get two choices. Yeah, we can still say, I want what's best for me as a Christian. And let me just tell you something. For the Christian, it looks really ugly. Have you noticed that? When we get selfish and self-centered, and when we start just looking out for ourselves, it doesn't look very becoming on us as Christians. To the world, it just is what they are, right? It's just what they are. To the world, they call it, instead of accepting personal responsibility for their statements, they say it's a botched joke. I'll leave that for you guys to figure that one out. So for you and for me, we get to choose two different, we get to make a choice. We can walk in the Spirit if we want to, you see. So the word here that Paul uses, and he uses a couple of times, set. He says, you know, if you will, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, or we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. It literally means this, to direct the mind to something, to seek or strive for, to choose to pursue. Now, let me give you a beautiful example of this, and you can write this down next to verse 5. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you guys, I've showed you the pictures of Caesarea Philippi. It's up at that particular location that Jesus takes all the disciples. And it's there that he says, hey, so what's the world saying about me? What does everybody, who do they say that I am? And they begin to tell him, well, some believe you're the prophet. Some believe you're, you know, Elijah. Some believe you're John the Baptist. That's when Jesus said, okay, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter, inspired by God, standing in Satan's living room with the statue of Pan behind him on that rock and that carved into that mountain, that's when Peter stood there and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, for a knucklehead, you got it. You hit the nail on the head. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. Remember, we learned it wasn't to be built upon Peter because he wasn't a rock. In fact, Jesus called him crumbling stone. And it's not the rock at Caesarea Philippi. It was the statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. At that moment, there was a change in the dynamic of Jesus' ministry. At that moment, shortly thereafter, he did some other miracles. He began to head towards Jerusalem. And listen to what it says. This is in Luke 9:51. It says, now, it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, look what it says, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent out messengers before his face. And as they went, he entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Jesus, at that point, after Caesarea Philippi, he said, okay, you guys got it. You understand, because then Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, guys, you understand who I am. We know what the church is going to be built upon me being Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He then knew, I got a price to pay. I got to get to Jerusalem. I got to be there by Passover because I've got to fulfill the scriptures. And he set his face, King James says, like flint, to get to Jerusalem. That is the same word that Paul uses right here in verses 5 and 6. Where do we want to set our face, if you will, to choose the direction, to choose where we're headed, if you will, to move in a direction, to choose to pursue, to strive for, choosing a direction? So we have two options. We can choose to pursue the things of the flesh. Romans 6 told us what they are. Our flesh, the sin nature, which includes selfishness, anger, stressing out, gossip, rebellion, bitterness, unforgiveness, refusing to submit. These are things that we can do. Sure, go ahead. That's available to us, the old flesh life. We can set our mind to do that. And usually when we do, it is something that has transpired in our life that we say, well, I deserve to be angry. I deserve to be hurt. And we will justify why we want to do this, you see. And we can choose to pursue that. Or we can then move to chapter 7. And we can choose to pursue the things of chapter 7. If you will, the flesh, our sin nature, but amongst these other things that we can then try to earn God's love by trying to do things that please Him, trying to keep religious rules, regulations, and rituals. We can do that too. It's still the flesh, just a different, you know, package. Or we can set or choose to pursue the life in the Spirit. We can choose to surrender to the work of God's Spirit working in us that will produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We can enjoy those things by saying, God, I'm going to move in your direction. I want what you have for me. And as we choose that, you will begin to enjoy the life of the Spirit. And you're going to see after today, you guys, you're going to see in this coming week how many times you're going to be faced with that choice throughout the day. I'll try and give you some examples. But it all boils down to making a choice and keep making a choice. Now, this is one of those crazy things, you guys, that God gave us this ability of what we call free will, which simply means the ability to make a choice. Sometimes I wish He would take it away. Sometimes I wish I could just say, Lord, would you just take it away because I keep choosing the wrong things. I wish you would take it away from our kids. Amen. So that they do everything we tell them to do. There's no choice. You just do what I tell you to do. But that is the one amazing thing that God gave to you and to me that He said, that is one area that I will say, I keep my hands off. You got to choose it. You make your choice. You choose. Now, I know some of you are thinking here today, Pastor Rob, I hear what you're saying, but it's not that simple. Yes, it is. We complicate it with all of our excuses, with all of our justification, with all of our religious activity. We complicate it. But if we get rid of all of that junk, it boils down to simply making a choice. What do you want to choose? You see? And understand this. Each choice brings with it either A, a reward, a blessing, or B, consequence. That is oftentimes painful. Did you know that God uses pain to discipline His kids? Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Well, I don't know about that, Rob. You know, I don't believe in spanking my kids. Well, discipline means a measured amount of pain. Let me tell you something. God has used huge measures of pain to correct me when I've made choices that are wrong. Broken hearts, you know, physical pain even. And so if we want to choose, if you will, the carnal, the flesh, the world, if you will, that choice is going to bring with it a consequence. What was the consequence? Death. Now that literally means, if you will, it leads to a cliff where we jump off and we will experience pain. There will be a painful, if you will, separation from God. Something dies every time we choose the flesh. The joy dies. The peace dies. The love for another dies. Something dies at that cliff every single time that we choose to go in the flesh. Have you noticed it? Now, it can be gotten back. Don't misunderstand. It's not dead forever. But until we get it right with the Lord, something in us dies. In our relationship, if you will, something goes. Why? Because Romans 6 and 7 describe, if you will, that mind that is stuck in Romans 6 and 7, it's at enmity, it's at war, it's hostile towards God. In other words, the mind of the flesh or the thought process of our old life is at war with the things of God. It's kind of like, you know, the old cartoon, you know, where you have the devil on one side and the little, you know, angel on the other side saying, "Yes, Rob, do it, choose. You'll be happy." Yeah, I will. No, don't you? You know, I mean, this is the end of that, you know, spiritual schizophrenia again. And so when we listen, if you will, and we choose to listen, or the mind of the flesh, the thought process of my old self-life, it can never, ever be subject to the things of God. Why? It hates the things of God. Our flesh doesn't want to have anything to do with the things of God. Unless we can somehow try to use human effort to please God, because then that's still a distraction. And that's about as far as the compromise will go. It can't be subject to God. The old self, the old you, the old me, it can't be fixed. It can't do anything that is pleasing to God. It's corrupt. It has corrupt files that will never, ever be able to please God. It is broken. And isn't it interesting, you guys, that modern psychology, most of modern psychological methods try to do what? Fix the old self. That can't be fixed. That's why it always fails, you see. That's why, for the most part, if you will, modern psychology will always end in failure because it's working on the wrong thing. That's why most drug and alcohol rehab branches don't work, because it's trying to fix the flesh. Until you're truly born again and you get a new heart and you don't want to drink anymore, then you'll see that it'll continue to end in failure. So most of modern societal, you know, things are focusing on the old flesh that can't be fixed. It's broken. That's what cracks me up, man. People say, "Well, Pastor Rob, you're a little hard on psychology." I am, because Mari and I tried it. Spent thousands and thousands of dollars. Let me help you. I mean, give me your money, and I'll tell you, you don't have to do it. Been there, done that, you see. Our corrupt mind is completely separate from God. That's the great Grand Canyon between us and God comes from. Now, while we're on that subject, let me just throw something at you. This is why it's very important for us to understand something. Don't expect people that are not born again to act like it. We have kids. "Well, you know better than that. Now act like a Christian." Well, they might not be a Christian. So they're in essence, they're in their old life. They have the old mind. They have the old nature. It can't act like a Christian for very long. And so we put these expectations upon other people that are in our life that we expect them to behave like Christians. "Well, what does the Bible say?" "I don't know." "Well, start acting like it." Well, if they're not Christians, they're never going to be able to fulfill that expectation, you see? Now, for us as Christians, we can put that expectation upon each other. In fact, we'll get into that when we get to 1 Corinthians 6. It says, yes, we are to look at each other and we are to hold each other accountable to act like Christians. But don't look to the world and expect them to behave like Christians. It's not going to happen, you see. So when we became Christians, we got a new mind. We got a new heart. We now have the ability to set or choose, if you will, to pursue the will of the Spirit. And when that happens, we get to enjoy all of the things that God's Spirit brings into our life. A full, rich, abundant life. We get the peace and the joy and the gladness that God so desperately wants to give to you. I mean, if you look at the life of Jesus walking around in the area of the Galilee, I do not picture Jesus being a grump. I'm sorry. I think the dude had a lot of fun. I think he had fun with his disciples. I think when they went out fishing, he would have been a great fishing partner to have. He never threw a line in, you know what I mean? And he was probably the guy, he probably pushed Peter in. I mean, yeah, I know Jesus was a fun person to be around. Why? Because life in Christ is full and abundant. And so if you're not living a full, rich, abundant life, then you need to look at the choices that we're making, you see. Because he has so much for you and for me. We as Christians that are truly, and Paul distinguishes that, truly born again by the Spirit. And I believe that Paul had to clarify that because he knew that even then there were posers, as there are in our current world. Some that are saying, well, you know, they sit in churches all across America. They're not even born again. Do you know Mike and Pam Rozelle, Mari and I talked about this the other day. Do you remember that story that Mike told, that he was in that church with that pastor, and after he had given the altar call, the pastor came forward and realized that he had been to seminary and all of that, and he never born again? Crazy, huh? So there are people in churches all across America that are truly not born again. But when we are, there is a choice. We don't have to obey our old boss. Paul tells us, you don't owe your old life anything. It did nothing but, you know, hurt and damage us anyway. We don't owe nothing. But we do owe Jesus for everything. Now, if we are born again, we have a choice. If we are not born again, we don't have a choice. In fact, if you're born again, with the Spirit of Jesus is living in us, it is now possible to live the things and to do the things that are pleasing to God. But if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, then you don't have a new mind. You don't have a new heart. You're lost. You have no ability to do these things. And your problems are greater than you think. So how do you begin this life in the Spirit? You give your life to Jesus and it all begins, you see. Now, even if you are a good person sitting here today, even if you were raised in the church, and I've had people tell me, are you born again? Well, my parents are Christians. Okay, that's not what I asked you. Well, I was sprinkled as an infant. That's not what I asked you. Well, I was baptized at, you know, San Diego Baptist Church. That's not what I asked you. Have you ever come to a place where you have said, Jesus, I want you to come into my life? Well, but I'm a red-blooded American. I love mom and I love apple pie. It's not what I asked you. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? You see, if you've never made that commitment, then you don't belong to him. And that's Paul makes that distinction. We just read it. Once that happens, our old life is rendered inoperative. In fact, verse 10 tells us that at that moment we died to our old boss. We've been set free from our old fleshly desires and we're different. The big question that we have to ask ourselves is, and this is the puzzling question, okay, Rob, I've committed my life to Jesus. Yes, I know I'm born again. Then why do I continue to obey someone who no longer has authority over me? Why do we do that? Why do we, when the old boss comes walking in, he starts pointing his finger, why do we listen? Well, partly, you know, as I looked in the mirror, I said, you're stupid. That's why we do it most of the time. We're dumb. We listen to the lies. We get selfish. Then we choose. You see, we make a choice, don't we? We make a choice. But Rob, as I said earlier, it's not that simple. You don't know my situation. You don't know the man that I'm married to. You don't know the children that I have. You don't know the place that I work. You don't know how I was raised. My situation is unique. No. It's not unique, like it or not, it's the bottom line. What do you want to choose? Now, let me just tell you something, gang, because I've had this said to me also before. In fact, I was just talking to a brother yesterday. And he was telling me, you know, he and I had a long conversation last week about, you know, the lust issue. For many men, that's a real problem. And many men think that, well, just because, you know, it's easy for you because you're married, that doesn't take it away, does it, men? And so he was saying, well, I've been praying, and it's not happening. Listen, you can pray till the cows come home. And in Ramona, they do. They do come home. We know that. But until we hate our sin, until we despise that old life, till we're sick and tired of the sinful consequences that our sinful choices bring on us, nothing will happen. But when we get sick of it and we choose to set our minds upon the things of the Spirit, that's when you'll see the action start to take place. I don't care. You can pray all you want. Praying is good. Don't misunderstand. But you can pray. You know, I've had people say, Rob, I want to do devotions. I'm going to start doing that. I've been praying for God to wake me up earlier. I tell them, dude, until you set that alarm clock, they ain't going to do you no good at all. It's just like this. See, I have my little voter's guide. And I can say, oh, Lord, please, don't let this thing fall off the edge of the pulpit. Oh, Lord, don't let it happen. God, this is not, I'm not liking this. Lord, give me your strength. Please, Lord, help me. What just happened? Gravity took over, didn't it? See, you can pray till the cows come home, and if you keep walking towards the edge of the cliff, ultimately, predetermined consequences that have already been determined are going to take effect, and down you're going to go. But when you say, I'm tired of falling off that cliff. I'm tired of the life and the consequences that brings to me. I'm tired of trying to do it myself. I'm not going to go near that cliff. I'm going to stay back here. I'm choosing to walk in the Spirit. Until we come to that place, you pray all you want. But then there comes a point in our life where we have to say, God, I'm praying, but now I'm staying also. You see? And that's really what it boils down to. Listen, a holy God made the universe in such a way that his actions are true to his character. He made the universe this way. All of the laws that he has determined, including gravity, have been derived from and determined by his character. And if we walk in those ways that we can, if you will, in unity with those laws, then you get blessed. You get to enjoy the blessings of God. But if we choose and we make choices that are against his laws and against his character, we will find that those actions that violate his character are always, always punished. Maybe not today, but they will be. The choices that we make today, sometimes, maybe, you know, we might make a choice and think we're getting away with something, but I'm telling you, we're now in the book of Ezekiel, if you're reading the one-year Bible, and you're reading it again, that the nation of Israel, he said, no, it's going to happen. Just this morning, it said, God said, my truth will happen, the delay is over. And so the consequences are there. But if you want to avoid those consequences, walk in the Spirit. Set your mind upon the things of the Spirit. Choose to pursue them. So how does this come out? Well, it has to do with that, you know, you walk into the house and all of a sudden you're faced with, you know, you look and there's crayon marks all over the wall. And at that moment you're faced with a choice. Immediately you feel like losing my temper. Oh, it just happened. Who did this? Get in here, everyone, right now. And we can do that, can't we? Fully capable. Or we can say, Lord, I'm going to set my mind upon the things of the Spirit right now. When our wives or our husbands, when they say those little things that immediately just, you can feel it. Well, gee, Susie's husband never does that. We'll tell Susie's husband to come over here and I'll jack him off. Or we can set our mind and say, Lord, okay, I see Satan's trying to get me all riled up. He's trying to get me to step into the flesh so I jump off the cliff. No, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I back away. A million times in a day, you guys. You're going to find out this week. I'm telling you right now. You're going to see it moment by moment, even as you're leaving this parking lot probably. Even as you go over to get a burrito next door. Somebody cuts in front of you. Get in the back of the line, punk. The flesh comes natural, you guys. What do you choose? Make a choice. Pray and make a choice. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's so clear. It's so vivid. It's so perfect for us, Lord. And I pray, God, that for each of my brothers and sisters that are here today, Lord, may you give them now your power and your ability, first of all, to see the choices that are going to be laid before them this week. And then, Lord, the ability to choose to walk in the Spirit. than receiving all of the power that you have for us. The moment we make that choice, you give us everything we need to follow you. And so, Lord, bless us this week, that this time next week we will be able to say, yeah, I got into the flesh, but I walked in the Spirit more than I did in the flesh. And that balance and that scale will far outweigh all of our fleshliness. So, Lord, we give you this. Help us, Lord, to see it. In Jesus' name, amen.